going to practice and this morning, and then there's a big black plume of smoke happening like behind Valley Road. I'm like, oh, that's where Elaine lives. And as I'm driving, I see Miss Silverthorne. She races out, and I'm thinking, oh, well, maybe she's going to church, you know? And I'm driving, I'm like, and I pull into Elaine's place to make sure that, you know, some farm wasn't on fire. And then she pulled up too, and, you know, making sure everything is okay. But just reminded me that there's a, we have a new guy that's been coming to church. His name is Jimmy, and he works with High Country. And he's like, you know, he's like, I wanted to say it last week, but we need to get the church to start praying for the firefighters because it could be a, you know, pretty tough season for us. So, and Forest Service for that matter. And so, yeah, which reminded me of a verse I wanted to kind of share. Had a 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it talks about the, there's a great video, it's called the Bema Seat, and the Bema Seat's the seat of Christ when he judges us according to our works when we stand before him. And, but 1 Corinthians 13 and 15, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, and that word day is Bema, and because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abides, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, and he himself shall be saved, yes, so as by fire. And it was kind of heard it like, you know, when it's all said and done and we're standing before Christ, it's going to take all of our works, all the things that we've done, whether it's work, our singing, our prayer life, our studying the scriptures, our attitudes towards people, all of our conversations, friends, and it's almost like he's going to take a blowtorch and he's going to light it up and see what really remained, what was really for him. And I thought about that in the past, about like, yeah, well, what about, you know, I spent a lot of time studying the Word of God, but how many times, you know, was it just for me or just because I had to or I felt like, you know, I was supposed to? And really there wasn't that heart behind it, because God judges, you know, our heart, you know, that's, he looks through the inside of our motives. And same with our times of singing or our times of prayer, you know, when the fire goes on that, how much of that was really genuine? How much of that was really eternal? And the encouraging thing is we can do things today that are eternal, things that last forever, things that we might forget about, but God's going to remember. An encouraging word in Jesus' name to somebody, amen? Times of singing that's actually, I'm really singing to him, not just looking at the words up there, but my heart is devoted to him. Or times in the Word of God, there's so many things, even today, that we can do that are eternal, that will be remembered forever, and that when it's burned through fire, that a jewel remains because it's in his name. So let us live in the name of Christ, amen?
Amen.
All right.
River attendeth my way when so-
Jesus has overcome, and the grave is. Dive back in the book of Romans. So if you've been following the Bibles, maybe you've got a bookmarker there. Go back to that. Chapter 5. Let me go ahead and read our text and then we'll pray. Verses 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for the praises, just to sing about the gift of your Son, the debt that's been paid, that he paid on our behalf. The song that reminded us of the challenges at times of the Christian life, and it's all grace that gets us to the finish line. We thank you that we can, along with the hymn writers, say, "It is well with my soul." I pray that is true for each and every one here today. Because our souls are only well if we've committed those souls to the Savior. If the souls have been saved by the one who hung on the cross for us. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We pray, Lord God, that you'd speak words of life today to each and every heart. And we think of maybe there's someone here today that doesn't know you. That today would be the day of salvation for them. Today would be that they would confess with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord, died for their sin, rose from the dead. When they believe that, receive that gift of salvation. Lord, maybe there are some here that need to be baptized. We pray that you'd lead them to that step of faith and obedience to be baptized in their lives. Father, there may be some that are just hanging by a thread. You know who those are. Thank you that if they're in you, then that thread can never be broken. It is a crimson thread that holds them, the blood of Jesus. But Lord God, give strength where there is weakness. And give us eyes to see, Lord God, to see you as we think about our text, to see you in the tribulations, in the trials, in the struggle, in the pressure. And that we would be able to glory and rejoice, even when we're being tested, especially when we're being tested. So speak to our hearts. Speak through me today, Lord. May it be all you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. So, looking at chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. Kind of picking up where we left off in Romans, Romans several weeks ago, we looked at verses 1 and 2, so we're going to just, that's important for the following verses, of course, and so we're just going to review them a little bit. One of the things about the Apostle Paul here is he's intent to show how that salvation is by grace through faith, and how that ought to impact the life of a Christian, particularly when we go through trials. And so you notice in our passage today, he slips trials in there, tribulations. And so now there's so much doctrine from chapters 1 all the way to about chapter 11, and then he really gets into the practical outworkings of the Christian faith. But he weaves through the doctrine, he weaves also some practical applications for us, and this in our context here being the tribulations that we may find ourselves in. And so one of the things that's so important is if Christianity has nothing to offer in my immediate situation, then it really doesn't have anything for us to offer. That Christianity isn't just something that we hope for the future. It's not just about a future faith. It is a future faith. He talks about that here. But the gospel is for right now. And Paul, right here in our text here, wants to make that very clear. But he begins this section by reaffirming the foundation of our faith, that our past, our present, and our future hope is anchored in Christ. So, verse 1 again, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that's what he has already established the previous four chapters leading up to this point. He's saying, okay, since that's true, well, what's true? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And so right there in these two verses, we have past, present, future. Okay. So first of all, past. What has occurred in the past? We are justified by faith and have peace with God. That's in the past. That's done. Say done. Okay. That's done. That's a past. That's he's saying. This is in the past. This is already done. If you're in Christ, you already are justified and you already have peace with God. But then there's something present. And that's the next part of the verse. We have access by faith and we stand in grace presently. Of course, it refers to the past. But it's important for us in this context to know that we stand in grace right now. It is being done. So it is done, it is being done, and it will be done. Future, the glory of God is the believer's sure hope. Isn't that crazy? You're not just going to get saved. You're going to share in his glory. You will be glorified. Amen? And we're experiencing that in the Holy Spirit and by faith even presently. But it has been done, it is being done, and it will be done. Verses 1 and 2, that's the gospel. Praise God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that I want to draw attention to is that, according to this text, one of the distinguishing features of the Christian is confident joy. Confident joy. It's verse 2 and verse 3. It's the same Greek word. Well, we have rejoice, and it means exalts in the next verse, verse 3. It means to glory. This word rejoice means to glory or to exalt. Okay? And it occurs again in verse 3. So the believer is able to rejoice because he has a past salvation that cannot be undone, a present access to God that cannot be denied, a present standing in grace that cannot be shaken, and a future glory that cannot be disinherited or corrupted. Anybody excited about that? I mean, that's pretty amazing stuff. That's why Paul says that we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So that's the foundation for where he's going to move into, things that he's going to talk about next. So verse 3 and 4. So he said we're only going to cover 5 verses today. Well, I got a lot of other verses, but just 5 in Romans, I think. So this rejoicing is not only for past salvation blessings, those blessings of justification and peace, but the rejoicing is also for present trials. Anybody enduring present trials today? Anyone? Wow. I guess we'll just move on to a different section of scripture because this isn't going to apply to you at all. I'm sure if you woke up this morning, you were reminded of something heavy, something weighty, something pressing, as we all all do. I was reminded, I woke up this morning and my thoughts went to a couple different things. Then it went to an event that occurred yesterday while I was eating lunch. You guys didn't know this. And Darren knows this though. And we're eating a fine, nice lunch down at the doghouse. And I bite down on something crunchy. I'm like, what is that? Thinking like, the shredded brisket. So maybe a bone from the beef that be shredded in there. I bite down and reach in my, kind of pull it out of my mouth. I'm like, man, that looks like part of a tooth. And I start feeling around with my tongue. It is part of a tooth. In fact, there's another piece. I broke a tooth in the back. Anyway, that was the third thing I was reminded of this morning. So, don't worry about it. I'm just fine. I do need to go to the dentist this week. I should get them to check that. Yes, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth this week. Who likes to go to the dentist? God bless them. I've got the best one. Not only that, but we also glory, and I don't like the next phrase, but it's right here. And we also glory in tribulations. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. It is this unshakable, incorruptible hope of what Christ has already done and has promised to do in the future. So there's past and future in view here, but we're to take that into the present. It is that unshakable hope that enables us to endure whatever presently we have to face, whatever that may be. Reminds us of something important. This is one of our Monday night study. We often are reminded of this as we've gone through a number of doctrines of the faith over these past many months. That the doctrines that we believe are not merely to be intellectually received. They're to be received experientially, right? The doctrines that we believe fill us with actual power to persevere, with grace to overcome, and opens our eyes that we might really see. That's what God intends for the doctrine to do. Presently, even as it gives us hope for the future and assurance for what has been done in the past. Our hope in Christ, it is not a wishful thinking. It is not just, again, just in a doctrine that has no influence in my daily living. The doctrines of Christ breathe life into my soul. The Holy Spirit animates the doctrines in our being. So it's not just the statement of faith that we can say, I believe this, 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 and this, and you check those things off. The Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is an important piece to what we're talking about in this text here. The Holy Spirit takes the doctrines that we believe and he turns them into life-giving, transforming, power-enduing substance in our lives. At least that's what I believe. Do you believe that? Amen. I think it's important to note that at this point, that tribulations, because that's what he's talking about here, tribulations, we'll get to what the meaning of it is in a moment, the actual Greek word, we'll look at that. But tribulations are the lot and experience and expectation of all mankind, right? Tribulations are true of everyone. Job chapter 5, verse 7. He says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. It's interesting that the word, there's a Hebrew word here, the sparks. And it's actually two Hebrew words for our English word here. And so the first part of the word is ben, that's B-E-N. And that's son or sons. Okay. And the second part of the word is reshef, if I pronounced it correctly, I don't know, R-E-S-H-E-P-H. And that means live coal or flame. So it means sons of flame. That's what the word means. So in other words, Job is saying, trouble happens to all. This is the lot of all man. We're all sons of flame. That's going to come back, but I just wanted to put that out there for a moment. He says again in chapter 14, Job says, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And then Psalm 90, there's a number of scriptures, but I just selected a few. Verse 9 says, for all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. Have you ever ended a day like that? Anybody ended a day? How about you started the morning and you just started sighing already? You started the morning and you started sighing because you knew the long day ahead of you, let alone that the sigh that was going to do. It began as a sigh and ended with a sigh. You know, there's a sense of, there's a weightiness in that sigh sometimes. There's an exhaustion. And it's not, sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's mental, sometimes it's emotional and spiritual. And we just sigh, and that is the lot of all man. So tribulations are common to all people. Yet the believer, the Christian, has something that the others do not have. So again, we all share in the same lot. We're all sons of flame. We're all born into trouble, some more than others. But the Christian has something that the others do not have. The Christian has hope. And because he has hope, he has purpose. And because he has purpose, he has meaning. And they don't have that. But the believer has that. So we all have trouble, but believers have hope in trouble. That's why they can glory in it. You know, we look at this text, we also glory in tribulation, as if he's assuming that we're doing that. Yeah, we're all glorying in tribulation, huh? Not always the case. In fact, it's very unnatural. What'd you say? I mean, who glories, rejoices is the word. Who rejoices in tribulation? And it doesn't. Well, and why? What's wrong with you? But Paul says we glory in it. We rejoice in it. It's not natural to endure trials patiently, let alone thankfully or rejoicing. And we understand having to endure patiently, but with joy. And so we need to consider, how is it possible to rejoice, to exalt, to glory in tribulations? That would be the question from our text, wouldn't it? How is that possible? How do we do that? So the word tribulation, thlipsis, let's try to say that. They get the Greek word T-H-L, that's our English spelling of the Greek word, T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S. That's always fun to just try to say a Greek word now and then. But the word means pressure. It means a pressing together, like compacting. It's a word that was used of squeezing olives in a press to extract the oil, or used for the process of squeezing grapes in order to extract the juice to make wine, for instance, right? So that's the word, the meaning of tribulations, but that's some context for it as we think about this pressure, this squeezing. In fact, in both instances, whether it's oil or juice or wine, more particularly, both are considered symbols of joy and blessing, especially in the time, biblical times. That was considered, again, that they were God's blessings upon you if you had oil and wine. And so it's interesting that the blessings of oil and wine only come through the process of pressing or tribulation. And so, why is it that we ought to rejoice in tribulations? I was thinking about that. And it's hard not to think about that without thinking about your own personal life and walking down memory lane, so to speak, and think about times when you were closest to the Lord and He was closest to you, it seemed. You'll wind up at a pressing place, won't you? You see, we rejoice in tribulations. We rejoice in the pressing because God becomes real to us. Now, He's real, whether the pressing's happening or not. Amen? But the pressing, in the pressing, God becomes real to us. Doctrine becomes real to us. Doctrine is transformed from being religious words that describe our faith to becoming breath, very part of us, which is where doctrine is supposed to be and what it's supposed to do. I think it's partly why Paul in Philippians 3, go to Philippians 3 when you have an opportunity and read his heart after Christ. What he wanted more than anything was to win Christ. And this is a man who already knows him. But he's talking in terms as if he isn't quite there yet. And he admittedly isn't. But he says, I want to know the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his what? Of his sufferings. Because I believe that Paul understood that it's in the place of tribulation, it's in the place of pressing, that God becomes real, that Christ becomes real to us. When what's being squeezed out of us is oil and wine, the blessings of God. Just don't squeeze Darren too hard. Listen to what Paul wrote in regarding one of his tribulations in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, remember he had a thorn in the flesh? It was permitted of God that the devil would afflict him. He prayed three times that God would take it away. And God said what? No! He said that. That's in the text though, he said. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then he went on to say in response to that, most gladly I will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He was essentially saying this, if it, in tribulation and affliction and in oppressing, that's when I experience the power of God more personally, more intimately, more significantly in my life, then I'll take that any day of the week. If it means that I experience God more deeply, more personally, more intimately in the place of pressing, then I will take that any day of the week. Because there's nothing more precious in life than to know personally that God is real to you. You can know that he's real here and that he's real there, but right here. That's why Paul says, Romans 8, I do not have another Romans verse here. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You see that I think Paul is bringing tribulations into the context because, one, that is the lot of all men. But his point is that what we believe we are to take into that lot, and the doctrine of Christ is going to manifest itself in a powerful way when we live it out by faith. Without the pressing of trials, all you have are olives and grapes. And they're fine as they are. Praise God for olives and grapes. Some believers, that's what they have. Olives and grapes. That's what celebration brings. You have olives and grapes. And you're always going to have olives and grapes. But you won't know the preciousness of the olives and grapes until they're crushed. You know, my grandfather, on my dad's side, grandpa, he had a plum tree out in the yard, and my grandfather was just, he was just so much fun. You know, and I'm trying to get a pair of his pants. He wore those polyester pants. I promise you, I will wear them if I'm able to access for my Uncle Rob, and he'd have to send me some. But one of the things that he enjoyed doing was taking those plums and making wine. And he'd take those plums and he'd throw them all in the tub, and he'd roll up his polyester pants up to his knees. And I think maybe even my grandmother got into it too. And they would just, I bathe in that tub, you know, it's weird, whatever. All right, but when I was a kid. Anyway, and they just, there's grandpa, gets a little picture of me, like just squashing those plums, making his wine. Nobody drank his wine, it's still in the basement to this day. but he loved the process of making his wine. See, many have the olives and they have the grapes, but they don't have the oil and they don't have the wine. Maybe many believers have not known the joy of pressing because they have not seen the purpose in it. Have you ever asked the question when you're being pressed, you've asked the question, why? He doesn't always answer you, but at least you're seeking, you know that there's a purpose in it. There's no precious oil without pressure. Without pressure, no purpose. There is purpose in the pressure. And according to our text here, it seems purpose inspires patience or perseverance. Same word. The word for perseverance or patience in our text in the Greek means steadfastness, endurance, unswerving loyalty. So in the life of a believer whose faith rests on the unshakable past, present, future hope in Christ, the life of a believer, pressure turns into perseverance. There's a purpose in it. Perseverance. Patience. We know that we can persevere through any tribulation with joy because the greatest tribulation has already been overcome by Christ on the cross. Any tribulation that you and I may face pales in comparison to the tribulation that we didn't have to go through. and we'll never have to go through because Christ went through it for us. Amen? Any tribulation that a child of God has to go through, has to endure, is temporal. Also, by the way, it's permitted. So it's got to come through the sovereign hand of God for it to even get to your life in the first place. Study the life of Job, right? Or Paul, for that matter, right? So all the way, we see through the text, we see God permitting tribulations for purpose. And part of that purpose is to produce patience. I have recently, my family and I, we do a lot of hiking. Hiking all over, miles and miles of hiking. We'll usually look at my watch and it's like, at the end of it, it's like, wow, oh, 25,000 steps. It's a lot of, that's a few miles. 20,000, I think, is 9 miles. So we're doing a lot of hiking. Well, this one recent hike, I lost something of value to me. And this was last weekend. And so I'm like, all right, I gotta hike the same exact trail that I hiked for 9 miles. And it's a lot of vertical. I'm like, oh. And so there, it was just me. It was on Monday, I think, I went out and did this. To go looking for this thing. And I remember Angie said, well, maybe there's a purpose. Does anybody want to hear that? Maybe there's a purpose in it. I have that ringing in my head, swirling around in my brain as I'm hiking up this hill again, trying to find step for step. And I'm hiking, and I'm hiking, and I'm looking, and I'm looking. And I'm talking to God, doing a lot of talking to God. You want to kind of work on your prayer life, lose something. Lose something of value. You'll spend a lot of time talking to God. Not a lot of listening necessarily, but doing a lot of talking. As I'm walking, and I'm hiking, I'm like, God, you know exactly where it is. What is this, a game? Well, what's the purpose in this? Patience? You could come up with a better idea? Work patience another way? Have you ever asked that question? Maybe not. I'm the only one to ask it. Because you always hear that. Oh, maybe it's just about patience. And I'm hiking and looking. Hiking, looking, and talking. And didn't find it. I get up onto the top and oh, it was the day of the eclipse, right? So there's, obviously there's no eclipse. And there's a storm. It starts snowing on me up there. Seriously. Is it going to help? Snow? And God's like, whether you ever understand the purpose or not, do you trust me? What if I don't tell you what the purpose is for this, what seems like a pointless, aimless hike that we did twice after the first time? Because we did it again yesterday. Nothing. Are you resigned, John, to just let it be lost? Okay. All right, Lord. It's up to you. See, I had to come to a place where I don't necessarily have a reason for the purpose of whatever God's purpose is in it, because he always has a purpose in whatever he does. He doesn't do anything aimlessly. He doesn't do anything pointlessly. There's nothing that comes into our lives, no matter big or small, nothing comes into our life without meaning and purpose from a divine God. Amen? Nothing. So it doesn't matter how trivial it seems. And yes, God knows exactly where it's at. And he's not telling. And guess what? I have to be okay with that. And even in that, I still have to find a way to exult in tribulations. Not that that's a tribulation per se, but it's a loss. Tribulations are many faceted, from small to big. Put yours in there. And what if he doesn't give you an answer or a purpose? Is there still a purpose? You bet there is. And that's when you and I just have to fall back on the God who knows what he's doing. And knows that, you know what? He's not mean. He's good. And he loves us. And so for some reason, there's something to praise God, and knowing that it's coming from a loving God, that the tribulations are allowed. You know, I want to just come back to this thought, though, about the olives and the grapes, and how tribulation is, and struggle and pressure in life is for the purpose of bringing out God's blessings into our life. It's about cracking the doctrine open so that we experience the wine of the doctrine. And you know what? We all know this. We've experienced this. Have you gone into your attic and found something that you bought many years ago even, and you never used? Anyone? Found something? Maybe it was even expensive. Maybe it's not in the attic. Maybe it's in the closet. Maybe it's sitting on the counter. But you've actually never used it. It's just sitting there. And how many of those items did you eventually just give away to someone? Right? I'm never going to use it. Right? But here's the thing about that item, or whatever that possession that you purchased but never used was, it had potential, right? There was potential in it, in whatever that was. I remember buying Josh a waffle maker. Remember the waffle maker, Josh?
Yeah.
There was only one answer to that question. I could ask other questions like, did you ever use it or not? Don't worry about answering that question. It's there, and it has the potential to make waffles, right? But there it sits. There it sits. It wants to make waffles. It wants to show you how great a waffle it can make. It can make the best waffles, but there it does. It just sits on the counter, or it sits in the cupboard, or it's in the box in the garage. But it's meant to make waffles. But you've never made a waffle. The potential for waffle making was there. And then you gave it to somebody else. And they found out, this makes some good waffles. And there are many precious truths of God that have never been used and shown to be what they really are. Like a waffle maker that sat there with the potential. There is potential in the life of every child of God. And yet some Christians settle for olives and grapes, and never experience the power and the blessing and the joy of going through God's process of pressing for oil and juice and wine. That's why the tribulation's important. Yes, He doesn't always gives you it. God doesn't always give you an inside scoop on it, because it's all about trusting Him. And it's all, is He who He says He is? Is He really Father? Does He really love me? Is He really bigger than my problem? Is He really sovereign? See that it's the character of God that ultimately gets put to the test for us. And who He is proven in the pressing. One of the things that tribulations do is they prove, in a way, depending on how I react to them, I guess I'd have to add that, but they prove, when received by faith, they prove that I'm no longer what I was. Do you know that you, whatever is battle that you have had to face, whatever, whether it's an addiction, whether it's some besetting sin or temptation or whatever it might be, do you know you and I can't, or let's see, the only way we really know that we've overcome is if we have to face it again. Then it's proven to us. It's proven by experience. That's the word for character in the Greek. It means experience. So trials put us in a context where we can see that, the Holy Spirit is working. It's not just in your head. It really is changing your life. It really is giving you strength where you didn't think you had it. It really is the power of God, because you, of course, couldn't do that on your own. We would not know how powerful, how freeing, and how enduring our hope is without the pressures and losses that trials often bring. Trials show us what we are. And they show us who God is. And they show us that His word is true, is genuine. So if we know that there is divine purpose in the tribulation, then we need not dread the trials when they come. It's what Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 1. I don't think I have it up here. I do? There we go. Surprise, surprise. He says, regarding salvation ready to be revealed, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible. This is in the context of a faith that is being tested by fire. Paul writes, says that our light affliction, it's the same word, pressure, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Chapter 1 of James. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your what? Faith produces patience. Same word, perseverance. God doesn't always tell you the purpose of the trial. He just wants us to trust Him, even if He keeps the purpose a secret for a time. God's glory is manifested in such faith. A faith that doesn't need to know the purpose, though that faith knows that there is a purpose. That glorifies God. So, the Christian hope is not diminished by trials. Hope is strengthened, increased. We begin with hope and we end with hope. It's hope, hope, hope. We rejoice in hope and we persevere in hope. We find that this hope that we have, that we stake everything upon, according to verse 5, does not disappoint. The word in the Greek for disappoint means to put to shame or to disgrace. So in other words, this hope is not going to make you ashamed that you have it. It's not going to disappoint you. And why is that? Paul gives our answer here. Why, we are not disappointed because we know that we are loved. Look at this verse. And really, this is an answer to the question, what does this What does our hope rest upon? What does our faith hold on to when trials come and purposes elude us? What assures us that there is divine purpose in the pressure? Verse 5, it's the love of God. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So the Spirit bears witness in our spirit that God loves us. You see, if we did not have that as an assurance, then we would question the purpose or the reason for it. Who is giving me this purpose, this trial? Who's sending it my way? If he's not a God who loves me, then I might not really care what his purpose is. But according to this, in every trial, in every tribulation, in every affliction, there is a God who loves us so much that he willingly gave up his son, his own son, for us. That's how much he loves us. We're going to see that unfold in the next few verses in chapter 5. We'll get to next week. See, faith sees God's hand holding us. It is a loving hand that holds us, a loving hand that guides us, and even a loving hand that presses us. We have the assurance that our wise and loving Father is using the trials to refine us. Psalm 66, verse 10, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined." Isaiah 48, verse 10, "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." And Job again, 23, verse 10, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." Anybody enjoy the process of refinement? But who's thankful for it? Amen? We're thankful for it. We rejoice in it because we need it. Remember what everybody is? What are we all, according to that first verse in Job? We're all what? Sons of the flame. Sons of flame. Everybody's a son of flame. But what God does in his grace is he takes sons of flame and turns them into something else through the process of pressing, of tribulation. It is the Spirit given to us who is causing the love of God to spill. That's the word it means. Spill all over our hearts. This is a 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 21 and 22. "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Now the word anoint in the Greek means to anoint or to consecrate or to smear with oil. So this anointing involves oil, which is interesting in relation to the change. Because what God does is he takes sons of flame and turns them into sons of oil or sons of joy. Only God could do that. And in doing that, he is manifesting the gospel of Jesus Christ through his people. When we demonstrate through the process of being almost crushed into oil, sons of flame become sons of joy. I wanted to share a testimony about a singer. She's still singing today. Her name's Mary Clayton. And it's an interview that she had recently. I don't remember when the date of the interview was, but say within the past, just recent few years. She's been singing for decades. She actually sang the background of one of the Rolling Stones songs, but she did a lot of gospel. She's done a lot of gospel music and just has a vibrant faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm just going to read the interview, or at least excerpts from the interview. And let's see where we're at. So, it just stops in here. It picks up, once she's talking here, once we won an Oscar, it was a heavenly thing. We were dialoguing about doing a little touring and everybody was really happy and up. And then the viewer interrupted and said, until, and she said, until I went out for a meeting and came home 5 months later. And the narrator asked basically, what had happened? Mary Clayton got into a car accident. And all she remembers is one of the paramedics who rushed to the scene. And she's sharing this testimony at this point. She said, the paramedic says, oh, Miss Clayton, we just saw you in that movie, 20 Feet from Stardom. Oh, we just loved it. Now I'm going to give you something. You're in shock. And I'm going to give you something to knock you out. And it goes on and says, when she finally woke up, her doctor had some news. And she's saying, the doctor said, you know, we wanted to tell you we had to make some serious decisions when they brought you in order to save your life. So I said, this is Mary, okay, what were the decisions? The doctor said, in order to save your life, we had to amputate both legs from the knee down. She said in response, did anything happen to my voice? When he told me, she says, that nothing happened to my voice, I wanted the world to know that nothing happened to my voice. So I just started singing. And part of the lines of the song, and though I've been hurt sometime, I can still shine. Of course, I lost two limbs. But what I got in return, what I got. The interviewer said, I think a lot of people after an experience like you've been through would think that something was taken away from them, not given to them. And there would be a bitterness and a sort of shouting to the heavens of, why did you do this to me? She responded, I was raised to be grateful with anything that you had. For me to be given back my life, I could have been gone in that accident. I just believe that I was able to be here. And God gave me the grace to be here because my purpose wasn't finished. My destiny was not finished. My scars are not ugly. My scars are beautiful because I went through it. Because I went through it. She would not be defined by her accident. She would not be defined by the amputations, the loss of mobility, the perpetual relying upon a scooter or a wheelchair of some sort. She could still shine for the Lord. You see, it's possible, isn't it, to glory in your tribulations? Because there's something that it seems that tribulation takes away, but actually in God's economy, we get something back that only God could give. The pressure is going to produce oil and wine and blessing. It's coming. It's here. But our anchor is in Christ, past, present, and future, forever. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand. Father God, we thank you. Thank you for the testimonies of many like Mary, who experienced great loss, great trial, great affliction. And there are no doubt there are folks in this room who have experienced tribulation in their lives. And yet what has come out of their lives, what has been squeezed out of their lives as a result of that, is the blessing of God. And their faith shines. And their voices ring with the praises of God. And they show through their very lives the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the flesh. And so God, help us to be your witnesses, whether the day is sunny or whether it's snowing or raining or whether we have plenty or something's been lost in our lives. whatever it is, oh God, may our faith be so fixed upon you that we cannot be rattled when tribulations come. Guide us, God, by your Holy Spirit. Remind us of your great love for us. And help us to love you in return by being faithful. Thank you again, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me close with a scripture. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And all of God's people said. Amen. And all of God's people said. Let's praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.